Thank you, Kurt, for leading that song. It kind of ties right in with our lesson today. First of all, I'd like to welcome the visitors that we have with us. We have a number of visitors. We're very glad that you came to worship with us. We considered you honored guests, and we'd like to welcome you back. Want to remind everybody that tonight, our worship is going to be the scripture and singing worship rather than a full lesson. We will have a short lesson at the end and an invitation, but it will be mostly scripture reading and singing tonight. This coming Thursday is we're starting back up the serving our kids, where we go bag the lunches for needy kids on for the weekends. They're passed out through the schools, and we do that once a month. And it's this our turn is this coming Thursday, and there's a sign up sheet on the bulletin board back there in the back room. Also, next Sunday is the area-wide singing, and it will be held at the Green Valley Church of Christ, and that will start at 2 o'clock. And so, you song leaders, pick out a song or two. We have had a number of area singings the last few months, and they've been very, very successful, averaging right around 100 people from various congregations throughout the valley. And then there's also, I think it's Saturday, September 17th. The flyer is on the bulletin board back there. There's going to be a ladies' day at Oki Boulevard Church of Christ. And I think you need to RSVP for that so they can get a head count of how many is going. But that's going to be Saturday, September 17th. You know, there's a lot of argument over opinion. You know, get with some people and ask them. Some people are diehard Ford truck fans. Some are, and then you'll get the argument. No, I only drive a Chevy, or whatever. Talk about sports teams. Growing up, I was a Green Bay Packer, Vince Lombardi fanatic, and then went into those undefeated Miami Dolphins. But yet my best friend was equally as passionate about the Minnesota Vikings. And I had to just remind him every chance I did that we beat him in the Super Bowl VIII. But you can argue about those types of things. I feel, I think, in my opinion, you throw in TV shows or politics. Very rarely are you going to have people agree on any of that stuff. But those are opinional things. There is something that we can know. And as a Christian, we can bank on, I know, not my opinion, not I think, I feel, I hope, but I know. And if you able to pick up one of the outlines, our first category that we will look at that we can bank on is the Bible is God's word. That is the foundation of us as a Christian. If we can't count that God's word and the Bible is God's word, we're wasting our time. We've wasted our time, other than the fact of coming together today and see some friends. We might as well just have a ready break. and get out and get to lunch. If we can't count that the Bible is God's word, we know and can bank on that. Our scripture reading today that Terrence had was taken from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And it says, and we covered this in our Sunday morning Bible class, if you were here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Complete. Not halfway, not a little bit, complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's actually God-breathed. Where it says inspiration, it is God-breathed out of God. Just like God spoke the world into existence. It is His words. Well, that's just what people wrote down. That's just John's take on it. It is God-breathed. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, that's your interpretation? What they're saying is, I disagree. You're disagreeing with God's word. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the word of God. In John, Jesus is recorded saying, he who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That word of God, the words of Jesus, will be what judges us. We know that. That's what we base what we do on. Why do we do what we do? Because it says it in the Bible. Not because men have gotten together and written a creed, bylaws, or whatever else other religious groups call them. We go by the Bible. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. The Hebrew writer says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not just our actions, but even our thoughts and intents in our heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's the power of the word of God. When the priests would sacrifice the lambs and the different animals, they would cut them and divide them and inspect them, quarter them, for the sacrifice, and they would be inspected for any blemish, for any disease. The Word of God does that with us. The Word of God divides us and even is able to look at not just our heart, the intent of our heart, into our thoughts. That's powerful. And it's from God. Another thing I know is Christ and Him crucified. You can look at me and tell I'm not the brightest bulb around. But one thing I know that the Bible is God's word, and I know Christ and Him crucified. Because it's one of the major themes of God's word, the Bible. Paul says the same thing. I got to disagree with Paul. I think Paul's being a little humble, because he knew a lot, but he's kind of humbling himself. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, you know the Apostle Paul knew a whole lot more than that, but that's where he started, and that's where everything, all roads, goes back to that. Everything Paul talked about got back to Jesus. In Romans 5, starting in verse 6, Paul wrote, for when we were still without strength, I think in the American Standard Version it says, while we were still helpless, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I know Christ and Him crucified. And what a wonderful message. It's the message that Philip shared with the Ethiopian eunuch. As the eunuch was traveling down the road, Philip comes upon him and says, hey, you understand what you're reading? He was reading a scroll. Happened to be reading Isaiah. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And he was invited to come up and study with him. And in Acts 8, 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, Isaiah preached Jesus to him. I know Christ and Him crucified. I know that. Again, if that didn't happen, we're wasting our time. I know there's a heaven and a hell. Everybody likes the heaven part. Even people that don't necessarily follow God, you hear them talking about when they lose a loved one. Well, they're in heaven now. Even people that don't follow God, they like the idea of a heaven. Oh, hell's just a man-made thing of bad stuff. It's the place in the cartoons where the devil with the horns and the pitchfork and the long tail and a red suit. That's just cartoon stuff. I know that there's a heaven and hell because the Word of God, the Bible, says there is. And Christ, who was crucified, talks about it, both of them. In Matthew 6, verse 9, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, when his followers asked him, teach us how to pray. And so he responds to him, he says, in this manner, therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus proclaims there is a heaven. If anybody should know there was a heaven, it would be Jesus. He came from heaven. He came from God's side to live amongst us and to proclaim God's word. Later on in verse 20, Jesus is teaching, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moss nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He was saying, he was teaching them the concept, this is what you need to put stock in. You put your energies into things that will get you to heaven. Was Jesus lying to them? Was Jesus telling them false information, misleading them? He's teaching there is a heaven, and you prepare yourselves to make sure you go to heaven. In the next chapter, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus also talks about hell. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. There is a hell, and there is a heaven. In Matthew 5, Jesus is giving the intense lesson, you do whatever it takes to get to heaven because it will be worth it. He is not actually saying to take a hatchet and chop your hand off. He's not teaching that, but he's saying if that's what it takes, you do it. He's not necessarily saying take an old rusty spoon and gouge your eye out. But he says, you know what? If that's what it takes, it is worth it. Any sacrifice that you might have to make to get to heaven is worth it. He says, starting in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Is there anything that we would be required to do to make it to heaven that wouldn't be worth it? To be obedient. That's what Jesus is saying. And the last category, and these are not the only things. I know we might down the road have a I know part two. But I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. Thank goodness for grace. We have studied grace before, and without God's grace, there would be nothing we could do. Nothing we could do action-wise to be able to save ourselves without God's grace. But, there's always a but there someplace. But, if we are not obedient to God's word, we don't benefit from that grace. we're drowning, somebody throws us a life ring, we have to reach out and take it. We have to put it around us to be saved. Without that ring, there's nothing we could have done. There's God's grace. But we've got to be obedient to His word. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul tells the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Case closed. We can't do enough to save ourselves without God's grace. But you look at the people he's writing to, and you look at some other scriptures in Ephesians, or the Ephesians, they heard the word of God, and they believed. And if when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:13, they heard and they believed. They confessed their sins and they repented of those sins. In Acts 19. And also in Acts 19, we see they were baptized. Paul just didn't tell them, "Oh, you're saved by grace. Kick back, relax, you don't have to do anything. You're good to go. Just relax. Find you an easy chair, put your feet up, you're saved." Even the Ephesians, they were obedient to the things they needed to do. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Some people had the misunderstanding that because we have grace, that if we sin more, we'll get more grace. What a deal. I'll just have at it with sin because I'll get more grace. Paul's time out. Hold, cool your jets there. Let me explain something to you. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Our responsibility is to die to sin, not just keep living in it. He goes on to say, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? There's a little requirement for us that we have to do, is to be baptized. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not only do we need to be baptized, not only do we need to die to our old self, but then after we've come up out of the grave of baptism, we need to then walk in a new life. Not that same, and that's why Paul started out. Do we just continue in sin that grace may abound? No. We walk in newness of life. He says to Titus in 2:11 and 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." There are things required of us. We just can't fall back and lean on that grace aspect. We can't do it without grace, but we do have things that is required of us. And Hebrews 10:26 The Hebrew writer says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. We have to continue walking in that way. Because if we don't, that grace that was given us, that sacrifice, we can't count on anymore. Let's not rely on, I think, I hope, I think, I feel, but let's rely on, I know, as a Christian. I hope these scriptures have been of benefit to you. You might choose in your daily devotionals or whatever to look some of those over again. If we can be of service to you with the invitation. If there's those of you that have not put your Lord on in baptism, we've looked at scriptures showing us we need to be baptized. If you have sin in your life, we have to repent, like the Ephesians did. They repented of their sins. They took action. If you need prayers of the congregation, we would love to pray with and for you for whatever concern you have in your heart. Whatever your need. If you're looking for a church home, if you've looked at a few congregations and are looking for a church home, we would love to worship with you. Whatever your need, if you would come forward, let your needs be known. We'll address those while we stand and sing. Kurt?